Lord, we thank you for this beautiful, blessed day and for the opportunity that we have to come here together and fellowship with one another and to just praise your holy name. Thank you, God, for all your gifts, all your myriad blessings. Amen. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today, I wanted to share with you how God speaks to me, how in his infinite wisdom and his intimate knowledge of how he knows me and just when to say things to me and how to say things to me and who to use to talk to me, that he reveals himself to me. I just wanted to start out with a few words from one of my favorite psalms, which I know is a favorite psalm of Earl's too, which is Psalm 139, which says so much about how he knows us because he made us. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. And such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. As I was preparing for this talk, I took a moment to look back at an old prayer journal of mine. And I looked at a passage from 1999, which was just around the time that I was baptized. And it was a really great sort of frame of reference for me to see where I was then and where God has taken me now and, God willing, even further on this amazing, amazing journey. So I'll just, it also made me recall the words of Paul in the New Testament, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. From my journal. What an amazing journey you've started me on. How far I've come, but how much farther I'll continue on. From the woman who insisted that she didn't need God, that a relationship with God couldn't offer me anything that I didn't already have, but nothing to fill that God-shaped hole in my heart. Lord, you have changed my heart. I'm not the woman that I once was. Even as I write this, I can't believe it. The floodgates have opened, and your word is coming through louder and clearer each time. And I never quite understood what the still, small voice of God was. I always thought it was this booming voice like a Cecil B. DeMille Bible movie. But I find that the more I listen, the louder your voice becomes. And throughout my talk, I'll be making frequent references to two books in particular, which have really impacted my life and brought a greater depth to the things that I'm experiencing in my own life and also to Scripture. And one is Corrie ten Boom's The Hiding Place. And I know probably many of you are familiar with this book. If you aren't, get it. Corrie ten Boom, B-O-O-M, The Hiding Place. Get the book. I don't know. Dana? Get it. Fight for it. Draw blood. Get the book. But it's basically the chronicle of a Dutch Christian woman who, in the 1940s during World War II, she, along with her family, hid a number of Jews from the Nazis who were occupying the city. And subsequently, she and many of her family members were imprisoned in the Ravensbrück concentration camp. And get the book. And I've also been inspired by another book called, it's a book of devotionals called Jesus Calling by Sarah Young, and that too, it's fabulous. The author writes from the person of God, and I don't usually gravitate towards devotions because I sometimes am question other people's sort of interpretation or digesting of Scripture. Excuse me. In this case, though, it's just beautifully written and just really calls the reader to commune with the presence of the living God. And so I'll just start with a passage from Jesus' Calling, which is so relevant, especially in the setting where we are, in this beautiful, beautiful place where we hear the birds calling and the loons looning and other insects making their noise. As you listen to the birds calling one another, hear also my love call to you. I speak to you continually through sights, sounds, thoughts, impressions, Scripture, and there is no limit to the variety of ways that I can communicate with you. Your part is to be attentive to my messages in whatever form they come. When you set out to find me in a day, you discover that the world is vibrantly alive with my presence. Now, I'd also just like to offer just a word of thanks to the Lamplighter schedulers who put me on Thursday morning after stunt night and saved Anders. Anders, are you out there? No, he's probably, is he? Oh, hi, Anders. So this is one less trauma that you had to suffer from being a cross-dresser and having to channel a woman half your size and twice your age. Thank you, Lamplighter schedulers. And finally, one disclaimer, and that is none of the names in my stories have been changed to protect the innocent. And so if you hear your name being mentioned, it is you and everyone will know it. And I have a really kind of a sketchy memory. And so if I'm telling a story about you and I've really gotten it wrong, just a little shout up. Thanks. And now without further ado, how God speaks to me. God speaks to me through the things that I love. Now to illustrate this point, I will start with a story which many of you now are familiar with, lo, these 20 years that we've been coming to Winnie, which is the story of how we came to Winnie. And this is because God knows one of the biggest things that I love is chocolate. And he lured me to Winnie through my love of chocolate. So years ago, as I still continue to do, I commute by train from my home in Mansfield, Massachusetts to Boston. And it's a very solitary existence. I keep to myself. I enjoy my quiet time, and I kind of put my head down and do my thing. And one winter evening, as I was making my way home from the train to home, this rather tall, very friendly man kind of sidled up to me, and he offered me some chocolate. Now, think back to the first lesson probably that your parents ever told you, which is never accept chocolate from strangers. And this man was very strange. And this man is none other than Jonathan Rokes. But somehow, I don't know, God knew that I would listen to this strange, strange, tall, very friendly man sidling up next to me and offering me some chocolate, which he had just gotten in a shop in Cambridge or something, right? And how do you remember this? Jeez! That's because it was the day that I came into your life, Jonathan. Not for nothing, but I'm just saying, okay. So anyway, we became fast friends. And I think once I talked Earl off the ledge saying, oh my gosh, you're following this man home and he's offering you chocolate, what are you, crazy? We actually developed a lovely relationship. And it was God, it was one of those divine appointments. Over the course of the next few months, when we realized that Jonathan was indeed strange, but he was harmless, he invited us to Winnie, and we went there for a long weekend. I think it was our first time there, and that was 20 years ago. And I remember going there and just feeling this what Jonathan described to us, of course, was the indescribable, and that is the Winnie experience. But I remember, when you've got that pang in your heart, and then when you leave the source of the pang, It just happened. And your absence makes the heart grow fonder. And I remember having that tangible feeling of the Winnie absence when we had to leave before the entire week was through. And feeling that intangible but just amazing touch of unconditional love and just this huge wrap of hug. And Chris, I know, referred to that also in her talk the other day, which was just that indescribable Winnie experience. So the next story I would just like to tell, too, I need to sort of set this story up by giving you a little idea of my religious background. I grew up in a family where my mother had converted from Catholicism to marry into my father's Jewish family. And so what I considered was really the best of both possible worlds. I mean, we got to celebrate, you know, Hanukkah and get the 8 presents each day. And we used to go, you know, have Christmas celebrations too. So it was really quite lovely, but we didn't have much in the way of a structured religious upbringing. And I can say this because I was from the tribe, I can say that we were holiday Jews. But I didn't have much of a real personal relationship with God. I think I realized that there was a God because at times in my young life, I did pray to him. And in one instance, I remember specifically praying for something which I was wholly convinced that God would deliver to me. And that was, I was completely nuts about horses when I was a little girl. And my friend Zena Metch and I would play for hours on end with these little horses, little wooden horses, plastic horses, and we were just crazy. And I was convinced that if I prayed hard enough over my favorite little horse, which was a wooden brown Morgan horse, and I put it in our garage in our suburban Long Island home, that miraculously in the next morning when I woke up, there would be the horse. It didn't happen. All the same, I don't remember feeling disappointed in God or feeling like he had let me down, but I did remember that as sort of the little kernels of a belief in something that had the power to create. God speaks to me very powerfully through my wonderful family, through my wonderful husband of 26 years, Earl. I know you're all saying, child bride, thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate that acknowledgement. There was special dispensation. The fathers talked and, you know. And Daniel. Say hi to everyone. And Katie. Say hi. And my wonderful children. And also very, very powerfully through Earl's family, who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we came from very different religious upbringings. And I think back on it, and there really could have been a wedge to separate us, and that can be a real source of contention in families. When you come from different backgrounds, it's like, what do you do with the kids? And it can be very contentious, but God, of course, in his infinite wisdom, used it to draw us together as a family, us together as a couple, and in so doing, closer to God. But as I was growing up, my perception of my Jewish family, and don't get me wrong, I had a fabulous childhood, loved my Jewish relatives, but I felt it was a bit club-like. I mean, my mother had converted to Judaism in order to get into the club, but she was still always an outsider, and it didn't really matter how good a Jewish cook she became, and we did have the Jewish Mother's Cookbook on our shelf, I kid you not. But I still felt kind of that it was just not really in the club or because I hadn't been born into it. And just a side note, my birthday falls in April, which sometimes would correspond with Passover, when as observant Jews, we would rid the house of any flour or leavened bread. And woe unto me were the times when my birthday fell during Passover and I had to have a birthday cake made of matzah meal. Do not try this at home. But anyway, this is all to say that I did not have any depth of relationship with God. But when I met Earl's family, and these are people who were steeped in their Christian faith, and what they showed to me, though, was this completely different dimension of their relationship with the living God, and what it really meant to experience God's unconditional love. And it didn't really matter where I had come from. All it mattered was that I was in love with their son. We had intentions to spend the rest of our lives together. And I will never forget one of the first things that his wonderful mother, Marilyn, said to me. And she took me aside. Now, mind you, these are people who had really not much in the way of earthly possessions. They were just the salt of the earth, but perhaps other families might have been able to, when a young couple was starting out, I don't know, buy a house for them, a couple of cars, I don't know. We're not able to do that, but what Ma Rainey said to me, she held my hands and she looked squarely in the eyes and she said, "Barbara, we don't have much to give you, but what I want to give you is riches beyond measure, and that is life eternal through Christ." And I thought she was a nut. I thought this woman was just out in left field. I'm like, what have I gotten myself into here? Now, mind you, that, of course, was 26 plus years ago. So just frame of reference there. But I did think that she was a nut. All the same, I thought she was an earnest and very sincere nut, and that she was saying this out of love for her future daughter-in-law. God certainly has used Earl, my soulmate, my wonderful husband, my spiritual mentor in many ways, as I have developed my own personal relationship with God, with Scripture, and consider Earl to be the Reader's Digest condensed version of the Bible because of his kind of structured religious upbringing. And it's really been a great, great source of inspiration and knowledge for me. God has also spoken to me very mightily through my mother. Even though she is not a believer, we enjoy a very, very close relationship, and we are very blessed in that regard. And I remember specifically, this is all to say that she does not believe, but she believes that we believe, and not that we're insane or delusional. And so I take this as a very positive sign that God is working on her heart. But I remember specifically it was years ago when I was, again, on my daily walk from work to train to get back to home, and she called me on my cell, and she was experiencing some health issues. She wasn't feeling very well. She needed to get a prescription filled and wanted to know if I could get the prescription filled for her and bring it up to her house, which was only 25 or so minutes away. But all the same, at the end of a long day, when I've been up since whatever, I've worked all day, is it the last thing that I want to do? Like, go home, get dinner on the table, pack it up, go up to Mom's, and help her out? Was it the last thing I wanted to do? And it was yes. And thank you, Lord, that by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that I was able to just to completely minister to her. And I say this not for any of my own glory, or, geez, you're a good daughter, Barb, but just to give glory to God that he gave me marching orders and that I had ears to follow him. And I remember specifically that at the end of this conversation, which just turned into just like a love fest. Of course, Mom, of course. And it was completely sincere because it was born of God's sincerity to care for her. And she said, "What did I do to deserve this?" And it just struck me like, just, man, what did any of us do to deserve this? What did any of us do? Can we pat ourselves on the back and said, "Yeah, well done. God, do you love me more now?" No. And that was a powerful revelation to me. God speaks to me through the gift of my children and through the joys and challenges of parenting. I remember when Daniel was born. And mind you, of course, 19 some odd years ago, as I was just taking baby steps on this wonderful spiritual journey. And, you know, as we women know who are mothers, you know, you carry this thing for 9 months. Heather, are you here? Heather, motherhood is blessed and wonderful. And there's no turning back now, sweetheart. In any event, But you give birth, okay, which is for 26 hours, but who's counting? Daniel, really, I love you, honey. I don't bear you any ill will. And so, but you're expected to love this thing, right? I mean, come on. Really, you develop a relationship with other things that you love. You don't just immediately bang, it's put on your doorstep and you're expected to love it. But of course you do. And it becomes overwhelming. You don't know this blob of need, but you love it. And you find that you would just do anything to preserve it and sacrifice for it. And I just remember having this epiphany that at that moment when I was caring for this little thing, which was just, again, a ball of need, that if anyone had come into our house at that moment and said, all right, it's you or your baby, and I would have said, take me. I will do anything to save this thing. Demonstration there. God's love. God loved us so that he sent his only son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I remember another beautiful illustration, and Earl, you'll have to help me out here, with a camper of years ago who was a pastor out in the western part of Massachusetts. He told this wonderful story of how he was trying to grab a quick shower. Right, and he was in the care while he was caring still for one of his little children, who was very safe and sound here, positioned on the other side of the shower curtain while the pastor stepped in to take his quick shower. And as any parent of young children knows, speed is of the essence. And you know, you make sure that your child's all safe and sound, but you gotta grab that quick shower. And as he was doing so, what he heard from the other side of the shower curtain was, and the kid was pitching a fit. Even though the child was perfectly safe, could hear the father behind the curtain. The father was reassuring the child, be patient, I'll be out in a second. I'm here, I'm right here. And this pastor was just relaying to us, I think maybe as pre-parents or young parents, how that's just how we are with God. We hear him, sometimes we don't even hear him. And he assures us, be patient, trust me, I'm here. But like little petulant children, we stamp our feet, we pitch a fit, and we say, when are you gonna be here? When are you gonna do something for me? And it was another sort of blessed revelation born of the challenges of parenting, that imagine what a tough gig that is for God to parent we little petulant children, but he's up to the task. The reward that we as parents have experienced seeing our own children develop their own personal relationships with God. Does it get any better than that? I mean, there's so much of what our children inherit from us, either genetically or traditionally, things that we do that they'll pick up and they'll integrate into their own lives. But I don't want our relationship with God to be what they inherit. They need to strike out and develop their own relationships with God. And the reward in that is just more than I had expected. I think of these little cocoons that they're in when they're under our care, and they can't really move very far, or when they do, we know exactly where they are. And nowadays, when they're out with who knows who, where, we don't know. And they're not in our safe little cocoon anymore, and there's no guarantees of anything in this world. But we have the guarantee that because they have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, that this is not game over in this life. This is not game over. And that we will share life eternal with them in a heavenly home. And last night, as I was, we were just sitting over there, Daniel was behind us, Katie not far behind, and as we were singing, Because He Lives, and just sitting there, and Earl and I couldn't sing anymore because we were just overcome, listening to Daniel just singing his heart out, right behind us, Because He Lives. And if any of you, you are parents who are blessed with that kind of richness in what your children have developed, or when you young ones God willing, become parents, you will know. I pray that you will know that joy. I'd like to read a passage from The Hiding Place. When a young Corey was traveling on a train with her father, who was a watch repairman, Corey was just coming of age, and she asked her father about a word that she didn't understand, she had heard recently. And so, seated next to my father in the train compartment, I suddenly asked, "Father, what is sexism?" And he turned to look at me, as he always did when answering a question. But to my surprise, he said nothing. And at last he stood up, he lifted his traveling case from the seat, and he set it on the floor. "Will you carry it off the train, Corey?" he said. When I stood up and I tugged at it, it was crammed with watches and spare parts that he had purchased that morning. "Oh, it's too heavy," I said. "Yes," he said. And it would be a pretty poor father who would ask his little girl to carry such a load. It's the same way, Corey, with knowledge. Some knowledge is too heavy for children. When you are older and stronger, you can bear it. But for now, you must trust me to carry it for you. And I thought, man, what an incredible example of the perfect father that God is. That he gives us knowledge when we can bear it. He doesn't, as I started out on my walk 20 some odd years ago, I wasn't ready to bear some of the knowledge that he has given me in these years. And again, God willing, he will continue to reveal to me. But I just look at that perfect father who says, "Trust me. You might not understand this. You might not have all these questions that you're saying, why, God, why? Answered on this side of heaven. But trust me that I know what you can handle and I know what's best for you." God speaks to me through the beauty of the natural world. Just take a look around you. And again, from Jesus calling, "Worship me in the beauty of holiness. I created beauty to declare my existence. A magnificent rose, a hauntingly glorious sunset, oceanic splendor, all of these things were meant to proclaim my presence in the world. How precious are my children who are awed by nature's beauty. Well, this opens them up to my holy presence. Even before you knew me personally, you responded to my creation with wonder. This is a gift, and it carries responsibility with it. Declare my glorious being to the world. The whole earth is full of my radiant beauty, my glory." Again, you just take a look around you. I myself see God's perfection and beauty in a flower. You look at the symmetry, you look at the design, you look at the color, and all of this for us to say, wow, how did you do that? I think as Earl has said to me before, it takes more faith for me to imagine that this stuff just happened. God created it, and he has given it to us for us to enjoy and for us to just see this glorious reflection of his holiness and his perfection. A few years back, I was in a prayer group with our wonderful Marty Gehring. She was facilitating this group, and it was one of those perfect, you know, perfect winny afternoons when the sun is just reached its peak, it's heading on its descent, and we were situated in the under the clump of trees that's right across from the inn porch. And we're just all sitting there listening to the breeze and the trees and feeling it on our faces, and suddenly Marty just was overflowing, just, "Thank you, God," just praising God. Thank you, Lord. And I was thinking, well, what, I mean, something happened? Why are you praising God all of a sudden? And she just said, "Thank you. You don't have to be so good to us. You don't have to have given us this world, this beautiful world to enjoy and to just cherish and to love so much. You didn't have to give us all this beauty, but you did." God certainly speaks to me very powerfully through trials. Again, from Jesus calling, "You can find me not only in beauty and bird calls, but also in tragedy and faces filled with grief. I can take the deepest sorrow and weave it into a pattern for good. Search me and my messages as you go through the day. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole being. When I myself, I see family members or friends enduring trials and they're just in the midst of the mire. And the only thing that I can imagine to say, because I don't know God's will in this trial. I mean, we in our little teeny human minds think if a person is sick, we pray for the person to get better. If the person is out of work, we pray for the person to get work. And those things seem very obvious to us. But we none of us know God's mind and his will through this. And the only thing that I can possibly pray for my loved one or my friend is, God's peace be with you. Trust in God, because he will bring blessings through this trial, and there is a purpose to this trial, and you need to trust him. And just pray for the indwelling of the Spirit, and pray for his peace that passeth understanding. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I just think of how God shouts to us in our trials, trust me, lean on me, I can take it, I can carry your burdens, I'm God, I love you. And from Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Sometimes God reveals himself to me in what I call what-if situations. Years ago, we had a little chimney fire that erupted in our chimney. That's what they call it, chimney fires. And anyway, the fire, little Mansfield, you know, fire department came on a Tuesday evening when they had really nothing else to do, and they were there in like 2 seconds flat, like, yes, something to do. So they came there, they extinguished the chimney fire. We didn't have any damage done to the house, and you know, everything was hunky-dory. But it got me thinking, what if this chimney fire had turned into a house fire? And what if we had lost all of our possessions, our whole house? What if? Would it still be well with my soul? I took it one step further. What if I had lost the house? God forbid, my family perished. Would it still be well with my soul? Would I still be praising God in this situation? And I was just reminded of one of my favorite hymns, which is, It Is Well With My Soul. That, as many of you know, was penned by hymnist Horatio Spafford in the 1870s. It was following a series of tragedies which this man had endured. First, the death of his son, the Great Chicago Fire, which led to his financial ruin. Then, when he had sent ahead his 4 daughters and his wife on a transatlantic journey, he was going to catch up with them later, their sea vessel collided with another sea vessel, and his 4 daughters were killed. Yet, as he's on his way to go meet his wife who had survived, when he passes the sight of this tragedy, what is he inspired to do? I mean, like Lot's wife, is he inspired, Job's wife, excuse me, Job, Lot, Job, right? Inspired to say, curse God and die. He's inspired to say, it is well with my soul. I've not lost my salvation. That's, anyway, we'll sing that tonight, Jack. I'm so there. And you're all invited to my funeral to sing along. Thank you. Whatever that should be. I just, that comfort in that hymn, that just blows me away. As opposed to one of my favorite other singers, Billy Joel, who loves to go on and on about the misery of this human circumstance. One of his earliest songs he sings, we are always what our situations hand us. It's either sadness or euphoria. And I think about that, and I'm like, man, don't we live that way? We live from one happiness to another, And then we're down in the dumps when stuff doesn't go our way. That's, to me, kind of a miserable and very precarious way to live. Sometimes these trials come as a kick in the pants. When you say, geez, God, that hurt. And Jack, you were referring to that, ouch, man, why'd you have to do that? And there's sometimes the only way that we'll listen. Years ago, for us, it was a church that we were in at the time when it was obvious that God needed us to be somewhere else. He needed to replant us. And I am someone who does not like change. I will stay where you put me until something, a bulldozer comes and moves me out of the way. And so it was the last thing that I wanted to do. But again, it was obvious that God had different ideas for us. Again, you kind of go away saying, ouch. But the blessings that we have experienced in this new, with this new church family, and God is continuing to reveal himself to me and grow me and stretch me in the various ministries that are available at the church and also through our vigorous support of missions. One of the missions that we support is an organization called Teen Challenge. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that, where young teens or young adults who are just, lives are just in ruins because of drug or alcohol addiction and spiraling out of control. And they are, and like a good shepherd, he brings, you know, this training brings them back into a right relationship with God and restores them. And when we were in our Sunday school, our adult Bible fellowship Sunday morning, we had a young man from Teen Challenge come and talk to our class. And this guy, man, I mean, even from the time he was just a young teen, he just was, he had maybe gone from foster home to foster home. He got in with a bad crowd. He had a very violent upbringing. He got into drugs, alcohol, you name it. And ultimately, he was imprisoned for a home invasion because he robbed a house to get money to support his habit. And I'm looking at this young man who's been through the Teen Challenge program, and I say to myself, you know, society would look at this man and say, you are scum. You screwed up your life. And what chance do you deserve, man? I mean, you've hurt people, you've robbed people, you're trash. You're unclean. And then they would just take a look at me, the nice little suburban do-gooder, the right, you know, good member of the society, and say, oh, she's a nice, clean, upstanding woman. And I just was like, man, but for the grace of God, and my saving relationship with Christ, I am as unclean and as desperate as this young man. And that, again, was just a real powerful revelation to me. Corrie ten Boom recounts many times in The Hiding Place that God can bless any trial. She and her sister Betsy were in a bunker with female inmates. And this particular bunker that she was in was flea-ridden. And they were being bitten by fleas. It was filthy and a horrible place for them to endure yet greater trials. And Corrie was just complaining bitterly to her sister Betsy, this is disgusting. How can we live here? This is impossible. And her sister said, I need to backtrack a second and say that they had no personal possessions of theirs that they were permitted to bring into this concentration camp, but they did smuggle in a Bible. And they were able to, with their fellow female inmates, sing, praise God, do Bible studies all the while when they were there in their flea-ridden bunker. And it was peculiar that none of the Nazi guards went in to their bunker to check on them or to see or make sure that they were behaving themselves. And Corrie's sister Betsy said, do you wonder why they leave us alone? It's because of the fleas. They won't step foot in that bunker because they don't want to get bitten by fleas. And here in the midst of this horrible trial, God has blessed them so richly by leaving the Nazis to do their business elsewhere, but so that they could study and praise God. God speaks to me through the pressing of the Holy Spirit, Counselor, Comforter, Keeper. As it says in John, the Holy Spirit lives inside of all of us who are in Christ Jesus. It is through the Spirit's ministry that we Christians receive the power to do all that God wants us to do, whether it's growing spiritually, personal ministry, or bearing up under suffering. And I just loved Jack's description. When you were a 19-year-old and just welling up and overflowing with the glory of the Holy Spirit. I myself would describe me as the state of Missouri, which is, it's the show me state. If you want to present an argument to me, you lay it out. You give me the pros, you give me the cons. I will make a considered decision. I can just as easily, though, have my mind changed if someone sets me with a better set of facts or arguments. But I think about that conviction, that undeniable, rock-solid conviction that when I say to God, show me, he delivers, and he shows me, and he convicts me, and he reaches into my heart through the Holy Spirit, and he turns me around. In my days as a child, I felt what I called happiness waves, which when everything was, I just felt this peace about me, and I had no idea what to attribute it to. I was a pretty, I was a worrywart when I was a little girl, and I remember these distinct moments when I just felt like this wave of happiness come over me, and I since have come to recognize that as just the calming, holy presence of the Spirit. God speaks to me through little mantras, little meditations, which he gives me to chew on and digest every few years. In particular, in recent years, they've been trust, submission, thankfulness, and his perfect character. From Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Submission is kind of a dirty word in this culture. You don't really want to submit to anybody, because that's kind of tantamount to being a doormat. That means that you need to be, you know, under someone. You need to be beholden to someone. You need to be, in the most acute sense, you are beholden to a master and you are enslaved. But you think of the words and of our dear Joel Hayden, set me free, Lord, you be the master. I'll be the slave, and you're the only master that can save. I think of all the things that we humans who are hardwired to worship something. We worship our wealth, we worship our cars, we worship our relationships, and those will all fail at some point. But that rock-solid assurance that we have in God, our Savior, that he will never, ever leave. He will never forsake us. Thankfulness, live in an attitude of gratitude. From Jesus calling, thankfulness opens the door to my presence. Though I am always with you, I have gone to great measures to preserve your freedom of choice. I've placed a door between you and me, and I have empowered you to open or close the door. But a grateful attitude is one of the most effective. Thankfulness is built on a substructure of trust. When thankful words stick in your throat, you need to check up on your foundation of trust. When thankfulness flows freely from your heart and lips, let your gratitude draw you closer to me. I want you to learn the art of giving thanks in all circumstances. See how many times you can thank me daily, and this will awaken your awareness to a multitude of blessings. It will also cushion the impact of trials when they come against you. Practice my presence by practicing the discipline of thankfulness. I love meditating on God's character and his perfect attributes. He's everything that we are not, even at our human best and brightest. He's just, holy, almighty, forgiving. And he loves us when we are unlovable. I don't know why I'm always amazed at his grace and his forgiveness, his divine plan. It's like, gee, God, how'd you think that? How'd you come up with that plan? It's like, because I'm God. I had this all figured out. But it never ceases to amaze me. God speaks to me very powerfully, as you might imagine, through Scripture, in particular through Psalms and the letters of Paul. In Psalms, I am just amazed at the transparency, at the humanness of the psalmists, how in one moment we are just praising God and saying, "You go, God," when we feel his presence and the Holy Spirit is welling up with us. And the next second, "Where are you, God? Why are you standing so far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And it's like that little child behind the shower curtain. When will we get it? He's always there. Trust. And in Paul's letters, I remember Earl's grandmother, Hazel Rainey, who was just a tower, such a strong woman of God. And she's someone who, man, do I want to see her at the great beyond, because I will have conversations with her that I could never have with her 20-some-odd years ago when I had no idea what she was talking about, because she was talking about Paul. Like, and I was like, who is this dude? Who is this Paul that you're referring to? Is this fictional character in this fictional Bible that you believe in? And she would go on and on, "Oh, and Paul this and Paul that." And again, like Earl's mother, I thought she was a bit nutty, but she loved me, and she was just trying to share her experiences of this wonderful scripture with me, even though it at the time was falling on deaf ears. I think about God's promises, and all the promises that we make. We promise to do this and promise to do that, and despite our best efforts, we fail. We renege on our promises, God's promises. In Philippians, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." What blessed assurance. God speaks to me through the power of his forgiveness. In Corrie ten Boom's The Hiding Place, Diane, you had mentioned this too, when you had encountered this forgiving healing incident where this Jewish man was actually forgive these Nazis who had killed his family. And you think about, can we do that? I think about, as we were sharing with our middle school group, the Colorado shootings. Can we forgive this man? If he were to ask each one of these family members, if he were to ask, "Forgive me," could we forgive him? And in The Hiding Place, Corrie tells this story of years later, when she was out of Ravensbrück and she was at a church in Germany. She came face to face with one of the Nazi soldiers who had committed all manner of horrors and abuses on the prisoners at Ravensbrück. And here she is, this man is in this church of all places. Like, what right does he have to be in a house of God? She's thinking in her mind. He extends his hand to shake her hand, and she's incapable of touching this man. And she recounts, "Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me forgive him. But Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give him your forgiveness." And so I discovered that it is not on our own forgiveness any more than on our own goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with it the command, the love itself. And from Jesus' calling, "When your sins weigh heavily upon you, come to me, confess your wrongdoing, which I know all about before you even say a word. Stay in the light of my presence, receiving forgiveness, cleansing, and healing. And remember that I have clothed you in righteousness so that nothing can separate you from me. Whenever you stumble or fall, I am there to help you up. Man's tendency is to hide from his sin, seeking refuge in the darkness. There he indulges in self-pity, denial, self-righteousness, blaming, and hatred. But I am the light of the world, and my illumination decimates the darkness. Come close to me, and let my light envelop you, driving out darkness and permeating you with my peace. Finally, and I could do a whole new talk on this, God has spoken to me so powerfully through Winnie. I think one of the first speakers we heard here was Bert Curley, and again, Chris Hamer said one of my favorite lines from a Bert Curley talk, which was, isn't that a bit of luck? And Bert's whole talk was just, we can go through our whole lives dismissing everything as circumstance or coincidence. What a bit of luck. And how critical, a pivotal moment that was for me to acknowledge God's hand in my life and how his divine appointments, I love that expression, his divine appointments that he has put in place to draw me closer to him. On that particular, Winnie was paired with Tommy Tyson. Now you can imagine, here's little Bert Curley, oh, a bit of luck. And then here's Tommy Tyson, whoa, glory, glory. I think Jay, you probably had to, boy, you had to mix that down. That must have been a bit of a challenge, but that was formative. I remember Neva from she was just incredible. And she, really what stuck with me was this hedge of protection that she was praying over her children, who she knew were going to strike out on their own and have their own things going on in their lives, but they were God's children, and he had them in his care. And she was always praying for that hedge of protection over her children. There was the Australian, thank you, who gave this amazing walk through the 23rd Psalm. I could go on and on. I think of how powerfully many of you have spoken to me and have been so instrumental on my walk. I could speak about how powerfully music speaks to me. That again would go on for hours and hours and would turn into a concert. But I would just like to leave you, my brothers and sisters, with a few words from Paul as he's saying goodbye to Second Corinthians, in the love that he feels for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, strive for full restoration. Encourage one another, be of one mind, and live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Thank you.